Thanks, Chris, for hosting communion. Thanks also for helping us bookend, really, the message today. Chris and I are tag teaming this. This is a unique service where we get to actually, you know, bookend the experience of the moments before the crucifixion and then the days following the resurrection. If you just joined us, or if you're visiting today, you have joined us when we're in a study of the moments of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. We've called the series Following because we're not only speaking about the followers who witnessed these things, but the days that actually followed, what Jesus did after his resurrection. Sometimes, as I said, we rush through Easter and move on to the next thing without really considering what the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus really have to say to us, and that's what we want to do again today. Last week, we looked at Luke's account of that encounter with the resurrected Christ that these two disciples had on the road to Emmaus. One of them we know by name, a guy by the name of Cleopas. The other one we do not know. And today we want to look at what it meant for them to get up from their village there in Emmaus and hightail it back to Jerusalem to meet with the disciples to tell them what had happened. And that's what we want to look at today. Just as a kind of introductory, to set the context, you know there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all of these writers, some of them eyewitnesses, others, like Luke, are writing on interviewing, the basis of the fact they interviewed these eyewitnesses. And as the Spirit is working in the hearts of all of these authors, they are writing inspired words that give testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But each of them writing from the context of their own personality, their own experience, right? God's using that. These aren't just robotic things that fall out of the sky. The Holy Spirit is moving in the hearts of real people who are human beings, just like us. They're not robots. And as they write these accounts, if you open your Bibles and were able to see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John kind of side by side, you would see that kind of John has a flavor of certain things. That's very divine, very inspirational. Luke is more detailed, you know, because he's a physician. He's a doctor, and as a result of that, that attention to detail is still a part of his personality. So you get the flavor again of these individuals. Well, John and Luke, where Luke last week gave us the detail, John and Luke both tell us about this event. In John chapter 20, verse 19, we see that it was that Sunday evening. Remember, the morning of the resurrection, now that afternoon, now the evening. It was that Sunday evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They were afraid of the same fate that had fallen to Jesus would fall to them. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them in his resurrected form. He said, "Peace be with you." And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Now, John goes on in a few verses that follow, and he tells us the purpose for why he's even written his gospel. All of this flows into the purpose that John says that he's even given this to us. In John chapter 20 also, down in verse 30, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs. The ones before his resurrection and obviously the ones after his resurrection. In addition to the ones, John says, that are recorded in this book. But these are written. John says, "I've selected these things. I've been inspired to write these things so that you may continue to believe." To believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. This isn't just some book written to inspire you or motivate you. This book is written so that you might stand on an account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Luke, he does this for us at the beginning of his work, at the beginning of his gospel. He doesn't wait till the end. Luke starts off, "This is why I'm writing this book." He says in Luke chapter 1, "Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used eyewitness reports, like John, who was a disciple who saw it all." Luke says, "They used eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples." Again, who saw these things? "Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning," Luke says. I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, O most honorable Theophilus, so that you can be certain of the truth of everything that you were taught. Why do I start this message this way? Because you and I need to understand that this resurrection account of the Lord Jesus is verifiable. It's historical. It actually happened, okay? We live, y'all, for a conviction. It was a conviction that was established by these eyewitnesses, these earliest disciples, not to mention the people that wouldn't have cared, like the Roman guards and other people who have been exposed to this encounter. We're talking about people who love the Lord Jesus, and yet at the same time were scared to death and were afraid that they would die and be killed the way he was. They weren't certain of any of this yet. They were still grasping for it, and in the appearance of Jesus, begin to believe. Begin to establish a conviction, not a concoction. You would die for a conviction. You would certainly live for a conviction, but you wouldn't die, let alone live, for a concoction, not some made-up story. I love how this early German scholar puts it. He says, if the defeated and depressed group of disciples overnight could change into a victorious movement of faith based only on autosuggestion or self-deception without a fundamental faith experience, then this would be a much greater miracle than the resurrection itself. It would have been a much greater miracle for these guys to die as well as live for a made-up story than it would be for the resurrection of Jesus itself. You and I have a historical account that is laid out before us that we can anchor our faith into. You don't have to believe that this is some fairy tale or believe that this is just some made-up story. No, there were men and women who died for this. And they died for it because it was a conviction. Luke goes on in chapter 4, verse 35, when he says, then the two from Emmaus, again, where John just kind of leaves it where he left it in his account, Luke picks up the detail again. On that evening, the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them. Listen, y'all, if Jesus hadn't been raised, we have no story to tell. There is no story to tell. The two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. And what does he say? Peace be with you. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking that they were seeing a ghost. This conviction is, this faith that is built on this conviction from a historical account is also a conviction that brings the deepest peace. Notice the words from the Lord Jesus' lips as he moves into their space. You know, it's almost like you expect Peter at any moment to go, would you stop doing this? You know, would you just stay here and go just popping in and out of the scene like this? No, Jesus shows up and it's terrifying, as it would be for any of us who would have encountered the risen Lord. And the first words off his lips are, as he often says when he's walking with them before he's crucified, don't be afraid. Peace be with you. And I would want that to wrap every one of us in just the love of God this morning. Because I know that some of you walk in here today with all kind of circumstances. And there's things that are plaguing you. There are things that are troubling you. These may be relational things. These may be economical things. These may be things that are circumstantial. The pressures of the world just in general may be weighing in upon you. And you're looking for peace. You're looking for the peace that is attached to that appearance of the risen Lord. You want to know him in that moment the way these disciples know him and can be certain of him and be convinced of that. You want the peace that brings in that moment. Certainly we are gathered here today because we believe it was a historical account. And we base even our faith, those of you that genuinely know it, on that conviction. It is a conviction that brings the deepest peace. This conviction that Luke talks about, that Jesus is speaking about here, he flows this, if you look at it, he pulls this thread of peace all through his gospel.
It is a peace that is always attached to salvation. In the second chapter of Luke, Luke talks about Jesus as a baby, as his parents take him up to the temple. And they encounter this man who hangs around in the temple praying a lot. And he's convinced that before he dies, he's going to see the Messiah. And sure enough, in Luke chapter 2, verse 29, after meeting this child, Simeon is the man's name. He says, "Sovereign Lord, Lord, now let your servant die in peace." How can anybody say that? How can anybody truly die in peace? Luke says it's because we know salvation. The salvation that comes in the person of the Lord Jesus. As Simeon says, "Now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation." And that salvation isn't just in an act. It's in a person. It's in this child, Luke says, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. The world will be blessed by this. It will be blessed with a peace that is attached to salvation, but not salvation in some just experiential way, in the person of this child. Jesus goes out throughout his whole life reverberating that charge, that it is through him that there is salvation. There is only one name under heaven where men and women might be saved. And through that salvation, it brings peace. And it is a peace that the world doesn't understand. You see, the world defines peace only as the absence of pain or conflict. But you as a follower of Jesus Christ understand that peace isn't merely in the absence of conflict or pain. It's in the presence of Christ. It's in what you possess. It's in the reality that he has given you his spirit. He has given you his life. He is changing you. I have the privilege as a pastor to encounter people in our congregation who are experiencing that kind of change every day. And it's only because of the work of grace, through the power of that peace, changing their lives, a confidence, a faith that is built on a conviction and not some fairy tale. You'll live in a world that's troubled by a lot. The cells in your body at any moment can rebel on you. As I get older, I get worried about that, thinking that I'm standing here, and at any moment, my cells could begin to rebel against me. But I don't have to be afraid of that. To know that I can even face the end of my life, among all the other anxieties that are at work in the world, to know that I can even face the end of my life with peace, only because of God's salvation. That is what this conviction brings. That's the importance of this historical account. It's based on an eyewitness telling of the story. And without the resurrection, y'all, there is no story to tell. And there is no peace to possess in this world. But it's a peace that not only comes with the revelation of Jesus in his person at this resurrection, it's a peace that's also based on promise. Look at what Jesus says over in verse 38. He says, "Why are you frightened?" That seems like a cruel question. Well, you were dead, you know, for 3 days, and now you're kind of standing here, okay? Why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Why? Because it's on his hands and feet that bear the evidence of his crucifixion. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. We also know that he showed Thomas later his side. Why? Because that would have borne the mark of the wound of the spear. Still, they stood there in disbelief. You can cut them some slack, right? They stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and at the same time wonder. And then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Okay, see me, touch me. You know, you have to wonder if there was a disciple. There's always a disciple that wants to smell everything. You know, some disciple walked over and smelled him. Maybe he thought he would smell like cotton candy. I don't know. But you got to wonder, they're engaging all of their senses in this moment. And Jesus is like, "Okay, give me something to eat." And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. He ate it as they watched. Why? Because this is a historical account. This isn't some made-up fable. This isn't some made-up story. These are eyewitnesses that are basing their conviction, which has brought about their peace, through a confidence that comes from what they have seen, but also of what they have touched. You see, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, y'all, isn't just isn't historical. It's verifiable. It's empirical. You can know that it's true because of what has been seen, what has been felt, what has been proven. Not just in the proof of what he revealed, but proven in what was promised. This peace comes with that kind of proof. He goes on in verse 44. He says, when I was with you before, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. In the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms. I told you about all of that. Points to me. And then look at the next verse. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Don't you wish he'd do that for you? He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning right here in Jerusalem. And what's the content of that message, Jesus says? The content of that message is that there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. And you are witnesses, Jesus says, of all of these things. You see, it's a peace that comes with proof. It's proof based on not just the revelation of who he is in this resurrected body, but it's based on the proof that was foretold hundreds of years before. And to believe that, to get that, what has to happen? He has to open your mind to understand the scriptures. And I get the whole topical aspect of going to the Bible. I get the whole aspect of picking it up going, I need some comfort today. I need some encouragement today. I need some hope today. Whatever you're needing, I understand going to the Word of God and looking for that. And I get that. But understand that before you even look at Scripture from that perspective, you have to ask the Lord for help. I don't know that you should ever read your Bible without first bowing your head and saying, Lord, open my mind to understand this word. And here's what happens, that the more that you're in it, the more that the Scripture points you to him. Why? Because salvation isn't just some experience that you feel. It's in the person that you can know, historically and verifiably. It is a peace that you experience as a result of that relationship with that kind of salvation. A salvation that isn't just merely experienced, but a salvation that is personified in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's what you're after in Scripture, and you will never see him unless you ask him to open your mind to it. These folks knew their Bibles a whole lot better and a whole lot longer than you and I, and they still didn't get it. So ask the Lord, Lord, help me. Help me not only get the comfort I need, help me not only get the peace I need, but help me see the person that is the source of all that. That's what I'm after. And Jesus says not only that, this peace that's been verified by this proof also comes with a purpose. Also comes with a purpose. That this message, based on your eyewitness account, would be proclaimed to the nations. This peace that you hold is not to be hoarded, it is to be shared. And there is no peace like the peace that comes from the presence of Christ and the life of those who believe. And you are to share that. You're to model that. You're to live that. You know what? When the advertisers, God love them, in this world have understood that if you're afraid of it, they can get you to buy it, right? If you're afraid of it, they can get you to buy it. In fact, my wife and I, don't judge. My wife and I, we watch a Hallmark movie every now and then because it's just good for our marriage. And
But I crack up at the commercials that follow the home. I watch the Hallmark movie to watch the commercials that follow, right? Because they've got it figured out somehow, right? That the people that watch the Hallmark movies are a whole lot older than I am and should be afraid of a whole lot more than I'm afraid of currently. But if they can convince me, right, that I need it, if they can convince me that my life is in jeopardy unless I have it, then what happens? I'll buy it. And who's got the money in this country? Well, it's obviously the grandparents, okay? Because that's what the ads are projecting, right? And the world causes us to swim in that. You know better. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you know that peace comes not just in the absence of conflict or pain, but courage as well as peace come with the presence of Christ in your life. You don't even have to fear death when you have Christ. And that's what we proclaim. John goes on to say in his letter to the churches, in his first epistle, he says in 1 John, we proclaim, there it is, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us and we have seen him. And now we testify and we proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully, say it with me, share our joy. It is a joy that is rooted in peace. It is the joy that is rooted in the peace that comes from the conviction that we have an historical account of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, verified by eyewitnesses who not only saw it, but experienced it. And yet even there, they didn't have what we have at that moment. Think about it. As much as you might long to be in that room seeing Jesus, the way they saw Jesus, and that would have been pretty terrifying, but at the same time, pretty cool. They still didn't have something that you have as a believer right now. They were still waiting on the power of the Holy Spirit. They were still waiting on the indwelling presence of the Spirit of Christ, Jesus said, that hadn't come yet. It's interesting. I've had opportunities to talk with people from time to time who don't believe at all. I got to meet with a magazine crew of three folks from New York City back in 2001. And I remember talking with this guy named Peter. And he was asking me some incredible questions based not just on what I did, but on my faith. And I said, you're obviously a believer. He said, oh, no, I'm a certifiable atheist. And I said, you got to be kidding. He said, no. I'm not. I said, there's something here, bud. He's like, well, he said, I walked two blocks. He said, from my apartment in New York City, I walked two blocks, three blocks to a little Episcopal church every now and then. And I sat in a congregation with, 40, 50 people in this church. And I listened to them as they sing hymns. He said, I like the stained glass. And there's just something about just the whole environment that brings me comfort. I'm like, how? He said, I have no idea. I said, and yet you go. He said, yes, to the bewilderment of my wife. I do, from time to time, go down there. I said, but you don't believe. He said, no. He said, I really don't. I said, then how can you ask me these questions? How can you engage me the way you've engaged me for the last 48 hours? He said, because you believe it. And he said, what's so puzzling to me about you is that you're so rational about it. And I said, Peter, that's because I believe this story is historical. I believe this story is empirical. I believe this story is rational. It's not easy to believe. It's not easy to live. But it's rational. These people didn't live and die for a concoction. They lived and died for a conviction. But the world trips all over it, don't they? In a few days, the Avengers... Infinity Wars
will be coming out. And I won't be there at the midnight premiere dressed up like Captain America. That's way past my bedtime. But I will be there shortly after that. And my boys are like, can we make this a family event? You think Mom would come? I don't know. But we're all going to try to be there. Why? Because we love that stuff. I love that. I love trying to identify. Who would I be? Well, I don't know. Who would you be? Who would you want to be? I would love to be Thor. I don't know why. I love Thor. Right? He's got great hair, good muscles, and a hammer. What else does a man need? It's like, I would love to be that guy, right? I'd love all that. I enjoy that. Not just with my boys. I haven't outgrown that. And we have this, we share all of this. Remember a few years ago, I heard a preacher talking about this not long ago. Remember a few years ago, Avatar? Some of you bought that movie. You have it on HD. I mean, it's Avatar. Remember that? How awesome was that? You had this paralyzed soldier who was able to get in a tanning bed and go to sleep. And he became this creature in another world, this avatar in another world with, you know, he's 8 feet tall. He has a tail that he can plug into anything. He can bond with a dragon that flies. He can do all of this. He can just be one. And everybody walks out of that and they talk about all this fantastical stuff like, wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, and you put bumper stickers on your car and you buy clothes. And some of you dress up like these people and go to comic cons around the world. I know some of you that do that, right? And we chuckle about that, and we get excited about that. There's been a guy here right now that's been asleep the whole service, but I've been talking about this. He's up, man. He's waiting for free tickets to fall. But you take all of that, you take the people and all their enthusiasm, and you sit down in what you think is a very rational conversation. You look at him and go, what about the resurrection of Jesus? And this guy that's dressed up like Thor looks at you and goes, I could never believe in anything like that. Excuse me while I go plug my tail into a tree. I mean, for crying out loud. This is historical. This is empirical. And this is rational, people. And we can chuckle about it and we can laugh at it, but I know the content of that laugh that some of you are laughing. It's like, oh God, I'm busted. He knows. Right. This message is real. It's not made up. And it brings a peace that the world cannot know. And it is the peace that comes with a power. It is a peace that comes with a power. Again, like I said, these people, yeah, they experienced, you know, the risen Christ. How fantastical. But yet they will still wait on something that you and I no longer wait on in this world. Jesus says in Luke 24, verse 49, he says, and now I will send the Holy Spirit. I've fulfilled my mission. I've accomplished my task. The work is done. It is finished. And now I will send the Holy Spirit. Just as my Father promised. Why? Because it is a peace that's built not just on the proof, but the promise. I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in this city, in Jerusalem, until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. And if you read ahead in Acts chapter 2, it happens just as Jesus said it would. I don't know where you are today. You may be sitting here like that guy in the Bible going, you know, Dale, I don't believe, but I'd love to believe. Help me in my unbelief. My prayer for you is that the Lord Jesus would open hearts even in this place today for you to understand the Scriptures. My prayer is for you that right now, here in this moment, you may be like my friend Peter. You may be walking here today because somehow singing the songs and saying the prayers brings you a level of comfort and you don't even know why. My friend, you can know why. But you will only know why if the grace of God opens your heart to the power to believe. And it is a power that keeps on giving through the peace that it provides, but also through the conviction that enables you to make the proclamation, not just by living it and being transformed by it in your life, but by sharing it. That's what we're about as a congregation. May we never go to sleep on it. So I just want to pray as we go. Can we? Pray for the people that need to know Christ right now in this moment. And let's pray for ourselves, those that should know better, right? To put away our doubts and our fears and truly live by the peace that the power of the Holy Spirit provides. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for your wonderful presence. Lord, it is amazing, isn't it, that you look at us and see the things that make us afraid, and you see the things that give us excitement, things that we want to put confidence in and believe that are so much far-fetched, more than the authentic eyewitness account of the resurrection. Obviously, it is much more miraculous for us to put faith in the certain things we put faith in. Truly, it's more miraculous even than the resurrection itself for that to happen. I pray, Father, that you would help us to see. Oftentimes, the reason we don't want to believe is because we don't want to do business with you. And yet, Father, in every one of us, there's this hole that is created only for you to fill. Not our spouses, not our friends, not our job. Only you. Father, I pray for that soul that may have walked in today looking for love, looking for peace, and have been content all their lives to just substitute what might feel like it. Lord, I pray that no counterfeit would satisfy, but that you, Lord, would fill every heart today that you have appointed for salvation, that you have opened their minds to clearly embrace the truth of your word. And may the power of the resurrection, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, may it raise hearts that are dead even now to life. Give us the ability to believe, Lord, and I pray in believing, may we live it, and in living it, may we proclaim it to the glory of God. We thank you so much for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Folks, I want to thank you for coming today. If you were someone who prayed that prayer and asked Christ to save your life today, we'd love for you to tell somebody before you leave, particularly at the Connection Center out here, if you don't have someone you can share it with. And just want to give you a little encouragement. If you see somebody you don't know today on your way out, say hello and introduce yourself. Would you do that as you go? God bless you, and we'll see you later.